us, hasn't he? We should all be grateful. Take your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. As we've been focusing on the subject of service this month, I'd like to share one final message in that series with us. And we'll begin reading in verse number 7. Read down through verse 11 in 1 Peter chapter number 4. Let's read here together. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Here Peter writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Twice in this passage, verse 10 and also verse 11, we read about the word minister. And the point I would make tonight is this. Ministry and service are really come from the same original wording. To put it another way, someone said it this way, there is no ministry apart from service. Now, I reckon you could serve and do it for selfish reasons and not really be ministering to somebody. But the truth is, if we are really ministering as we ought to, it is involving our service for God in some way, shape, or form. And we make an impact on people's lives when we choose to serve or minister to them. And I think that's something maybe we forget sometime. And if we're not willing to serve or be a servant, we're not going to get a whole lot of ministering done to those around us, those in our family, or those in our church, or as this says here, to one another, as we should in verse number 10. There's always a little bit of a price tag attached to our service, and that simply means it sometimes costs us. The truth is, real deep and valued service and ministry that we provide for other people, it sometimes might cost us a little time, a little inconvenience, maybe a little bit of health, or maybe even a little bit of aggravation, or even a little bit of humility. But in the process of doing that, whatever the cost, it seems to be like an adornment around our neck to say we did something to help somebody. We did something to minister to somebody. We did something to serve somebody that means a lot to us. Someone likened it to this, that ministry in the church is often like being a parent. The most successful parents are those who learn to sacrifice and give and serve and minister and do whatever they can to be able to help their children. They give up their own comforts and their own conveniences to try and do what they can to be a blessing to their children and often to their grandchildren. But most of us as parents, don't we look on it as when we're doing that for our children, we think they ain't never going to appreciate this. They have no idea the cost involved, the labor involved, or the worry even involved in trying to help provide for them or to serve them, take care of, or minister to them. But the truth is, as time goes by, when they become parents themselves, they begin to realize, you know, now I see what it was like. And I have to be honest and just confess up when growing up as a kid, I certainly had no comprehension of the sacrifice involved for what my mom and dad had to do in order to provide for me what they provided. Service, ministry, or just the provisions of food and clothing and a roof over my head or the opportunity to go to school or just to love me. Not that I'm not that unlovely, hopefully, but they had to still do that. So I think about that, but I didn't really appreciate it until I became a parent. And I guess all of us probably the same way. My point would be this, that until we grow up, we don't understand what real ministry and service is about. Just like a child doesn't understand the cost that parents put into it until they grow up and become parents of their own. And maybe the Lord will help us this month that we have all grown up just a little bit and we understand that there is sacrifice and surrender and submission all involved in serving the Lord. It is that way. Someone said it this way, if you're going to go up, that is we're going to mature and grow and move up in the Christian life, then we've got to be willing to give up. That means to make some sacrifices, to give a little bit here and there in our service for God. I thought I'd give you a few things that I wrote down just sitting and meditating on the idea of serving God. And I thought I'd throw that at you tonight and see if it'd be a help. Maybe you've thought the same things. Number one, when we serve the Lord, God works in us as well as through us. I think sometimes we are guilty, at least I would have to confess that I am, guilty of thinking that if I serve the Lord, I'm always doing something for somebody. I'm helping this person. I'm trying to be a blessing. I'm trying to provide. I'm trying to guide. We all do things in order to do things. We do things to accomplish tasks. I want to serve so I can teach this class. I want to serve so I can preach this sermon. I want to do this so I can sing a song. I want to do this so I can be a blessing and help somebody. That's only seeing the side of service that says God's doing something through us, thereby benefiting the person that we're serving. But I have found this out. The more that I have given myself to try and serve the Lord and try and do a better job at it, the more God begins to work in me. And I think one of the benefits of serving God that we often neglect or forget is that it's supposed to help us become better Christians, not just better servants. It's not all about how much we do or how what the quantity is of the deeds that we might do in serving other people, but it is that God will work in us as well as through us. I hope you understand that. And if you're not looking at it that way, I would submit you're looking at it the wrong way. We need to look, Lord, what can you do not just through me to help somebody else, but what can you do in my life by virtue of... Sometimes our humbling to do a task that seems menial, insignificant, nobody will ever notice it. The fact that we humble ourselves and do that creates a work of God in our own hearts that He ordained that we do. We're not just saved by grace just to be saved and go to heaven, but we're saved by grace so that we can serve the Lord. I mean, honestly, when He saved us, He could have killed us right then and took us right on to heaven and we'd all had everything wonderful and praise God, we're right immediately in glory. But He left us here to serve Him, but not just to benefit the person we're serving, but to be a help to us on the inside. Number two, I wrote this down, servants should get a blessing from serving or something is radically wrong. It's a shame that some of God's people often act to be the most miserable people. I think if you're serving the Lord with the right attitude and the right heart, and you got your direction and you're trying to be led by the Holy Spirit and you want to honor God in it, you're supposed to be getting a blessing from it. And that's not just what He's doing in your heart, but it's a joy to it. There's a satisfaction, there's a fulfillment that God gives to us when we serve the Lord the right way. That verse, that phrase rather, serving the Lord, is found in Acts chapter 20, also found in Romans chapter number 12, the only two places in the whole Bible that you read that phrase, serving the Lord. And yet in both places, I think it gives us that idea of the benefit and the blessing that God pours on our life as a result of serving other people. I'm just saying it this way. If you're going to help somebody, you ought to be blessed by it. It ought not to be, well, look at the misery I have to go through to help somebody. It ought to be a blessing to us. Number three, labor for the Lord is nourishment. It is not punishment. I'm afraid too many people look at it, what I got to do for God. I prefer to look at it this way. Look what I get to do for the Lord. It's not, I mean, listen, I'm in the position of the spotlight because I'm in the pulpit. But there are other tasks that are done around our church, 1,000 other things that are done to make things go and to keep them going, from our church services to our Christian school. And everything that's going on requires a whole lot of people to be involved and working on a day-to-day basis, many of whom are not ever seen or noticed. But I do know this much, God's not punishing us when He puts us to work. Now, when I was a boy, when I was a kid, and my daddy made me work hard, I thought He's punishing me. And sometimes I think He really was punishing me. And I'm sure my children thought the same thing. But when I became a man, I looked back on it completely different. And I realized that the reason, part of the reason, besides just getting the job done, that He made me do certain tasks and work me hard. You teenagers ought to sit up and listen to what I'm saying. Put your phones up. You need to be listening to the preacher. What I'm saying is more important than the telephone. And here's what I'm saying is this, that your parents realize something you don't understand. They don't want to just get the job done. They want to teach you character. They want to teach you what hard work is. They want to teach you what it takes to really live in life. And they want to teach you some of the tough lessons that you're going to have to learn to help you become a young man or a young lady one day that'll be something for yourself,
for your family as a citizen in the country and also as a servant of God. And I know it's hard. I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm not saying there's not going to be times when you think, I wish I could get out of here. Some of y'all probably thought about running away from home, scared to death. Because if I'd ever run away from home and Daddy found me, I would have never made it back to the house. He'd have killed me, I believe, and drug the body back. Nevertheless, what I'm getting at is this. It may be hard, it may be tough, it may be difficult, but what seems punishment is really nourishment. And if you'll keep at it and do it with the right attitude, God will bless you. And somewhere down the road, you'll look back and say, I'm glad. I say it now. I didn't say it when I was a kid. I didn't say it as a teenager. I was aggravated, frustrated. I had my own agenda, my own plans. But I look back now and I say this. Thank God I had a mom and daddy that cared enough to make me work. I had a mom and daddy that cared enough to make me say I'm sorry. I mean, just little things that help build my character and make me a better person. And I believe all of us ought to realize this. God gives us stuff to do to help make us better people. Number four, God is just as concerned with the servant as is with the service. Sometimes I'm certainly guilty of wanting just to get the job done. I don't care what you got to do. I don't want to be bothered by it. Just go get the job done. I just want the task completed. But that's me. I'm fallible. I'm human. I'm full of sin. But God in His wisdom and holiness knows this much. When a job is done for Him, it's not just about getting the task accomplished. A meal cooked, somebody benefits, someone blessed, some job done. He's interested in what's happening in the life of His children. God wants to bless us, not just the things that we do. Number five, look at opportunities for service with the idea of what can I get out of this instead of how can I get out of this. Has anybody ever asked you to do something you thought, well, I don't want to do that? How can I get out of this? Don't be thinking that, but rather this. If I've got to do that job, what can I get out of it? Is there benefit? Is there blessing? Is there some kind of help that God's going to do in my own life by virtue of doing that? And the people that take that approach and that attitude and that vein are the ones that really get blessed instead of the ones always, I don't want to do it. Let somebody else, I don't want to do it. Some people are scared to death trying to serve the Lord because they're afraid they'll fail. They'll make a mistake. Let me let you in on a secret. You will fail. You'll probably make more mistakes than you have successes. But I promise you this, if you do it in the right spirit for the glory of God and you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll help you, teach you, train you, show you, lead you, guide you so that you can come out on the end of all things that we read in verse number 7 as having accomplished something for the glory of God. I ran across this and I have said this before, but I want you to listen to me carefully as I share with you these last things and we'll wind up the service tonight. All those who minister by way of serving the Lord, they must be saved by grace. Now that seems fundamental, but let me explain to you what I mean by it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen to me carefully. Every true minister, servant, laborer for the Lord gets saved the same way as anybody else gets saved. There's not five different plans of salvation in the Bible, two different methods, you know, one for the women, one for the men. No, there's not one for teenagers, one for... No, everybody gets saved the same way, by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins and for mine. Now, my point is this, that those who serve and labor and minister for the Lord are saved just like everybody else is saved. They're just like all other believers. There's nothing different about their salvation and yours. I think we fall into that mental lapse of thinking, well, if I'd have got as big a dose of salvation as they got, maybe I'd be on fire for the Lord too. It has nothing to do. It's not, and I know we preachers say that sometimes, probably confuses y'all half the time, because I'd really like to see everybody get a good dose of salvation. But the truth is, we don't get it by injections. Brother Stringer's up in the hospital there, and they got this tube running in his jugular vein, and ain't no telling where else tubes are running in or running out. And they have to give him certain injections, I'm sure, to make certain medications apply to his body. But we don't get salvation like you get medication. Salvation is an instantaneous thing that takes place the moment You put your faith and trust in Jesus as your own personal Savior. God saves you faster than I can snap my fingers. I mean, it's instantaneously done. And you got the same salvation that I got. You got the same salvation, and I did too, that the Apostle Paul got. There's not a different brand or a different level or a higher dosage. No, it's all the same. Then what makes the difference in some who don't serve and others who do serve? Some who serve a little and some who serve a lot. Some who sacrifice a tiny bit and others who sacrifice much. I think the difference is the yieldedness and the surrender of those who are saved. We all are saved the same way. Amen? But why is it that some seem to work more and accomplish more than others do? Because they're willing to yield, give up their rights, and submit themselves and surrender themselves to do what the Lord's leading them to do. They're all saved by grace. Here's another thing. Not only are they saved by grace, but all good servants who minister for God know their place. Now, I've said before, and I'm going to say it again. When the election comes, I hope they choose the right man for the job. And I know some will think I'm a male chauvinist or misogynistic. Is that what they call that word? I thought that's somebody does massages. But anyway, thank you, Jay, like you even know how to spell the word. But nevertheless, the Browns and their spelling. But anyway, everybody always, you know, am I male chauvinist about it? I just don't think her place is there. I don't think that's the place for ladies. And I don't want them out on the front of the battlefield. They certain thing I just don't think is the best thing. I think we could go a different route. I don't think they ought to be pastoring churches. I don't think they ought to be ordained to the ministry. I mean, there's a whole lot of things. If I keep going here, y'all gonna sure know I'm a male chauvinist before it's over with. And by the way, I don't mean to just pick on ladies. I think teenagers ought to know their place. Teenagers ought not talk back to their mom and daddy. If they sass you, slap. No, I mean, I don't do that. A bar of soap still works real good. If they talk back to you, say something they shouldn't, stick a bar of Ivory soap in their mouth. How many of y'all ever had that done to you? Raise your hand. Now, see there, some of y'all, well, a few of you got brain damage, but not all of you. I'm just saying, help them out along the way, knowing your place. What I mean by Proverbs 27:8 talks about a bird that wandereth out of his place is like a man doesn't know his place. We all, listen, men, women, boys and girls, us men, we need to know our place too. Everybody needs to know their place. And if we know our place, we serve God better. Now let me put it this way. True servants who minister for God, like I read in 1 Peter 4, are willing to accept their position in the Lord's service, not always aspiring to take someone else's job or place, but they're willing to take the position or the job that is given to them, just willing to do that while other people do their job. When I first got some training, so to speak, to work in Christian education, I went through an ACE, an Accelerated Christian Education program, in which we were taught something. One of those processes we were taught is feed your own monkeys. Now, let me explain what that means before some of y'all identify with what I'm talking about. It was this. If you've got some tasks that are yours to do, your responsibilities, those are your monkeys. And many times people get busy over here telling somebody else how to feed their monkeys, and they try to feed their monkeys, and they're busy trying to explain to everybody else what they're doing wrong about feeding their monkeys to the extent that they forget to feed their own monkeys. Am I making any sense to you? Some of y'all got children, you know what monkeys are, so here we go. So the lesson I learned from that is, I have certain things that I must do. Nobody else is supposed to feed my monkeys. I'm supposed to feed my own. I've got to take care of my own monkeys, feed my own monkeys. And after I fed my own, my mama would have said it this way. You clean up around your own doorstep before you go trying to tell somebody how to clean up around theirs. It's a good lesson of life. These are mine. By the way, parents, get your youngins straight before you try to tell somebody else how to raise theirs. And it's probably better if you don't even try to tell them. Just concentrate on rearing yours to the glory of God. That's a big enough task in itself. So, people who really serve God and are really faithful
are the ones who say are saved by grace, they know their place. They also run the race. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and because of that, we're supposed to set aside the weights, lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. The point I would make on this is, those who serve and minister and labor for God are not spectators. They're involved in running the race. I think I never will forget the story I heard years ago of the famous football player that played on the high school team. Fictional, of course, but his name was Leroy. Leroy was a fine running back, aspiring to be a future college athlete. And as he played, I mean, tell you, he was something else. He'd run the ball. He had scored so many touchdowns during the year. Then the final championship game, and Leroy's out there. Well, this other team was beating up on him really bad. All the spectators in the stand began to holler out, "Give Leroy the ball! Give Leroy the ball!" And all of a sudden, this went on for several plays, and they wouldn't ever give Leroy the ball. Finally, the quarterback got tired of hearing, "Give Leroy the ball! Give Leroy the ball!" And he hollered back to the crowd. He said, "Leroy say he don't want the ball." And I'm afraid there's a whole lot of people in our churches today that don't want the ball. If I asked you to teach a Sunday school class, would you say, "Could I step outside for a while?" And then you get in your car and drive off? If I said we need somebody else to help with the ushering, we need somebody else to help with the cleaning. I mean, there's a whole lot of things. If I had a list and you just had one thing to take off that and I started to corner you up, would you say, "We got to go. We got to get out of here"? Listen, I encourage you, do not be a spectator. You know who spectators are? They're the ones that sit in the sand and watch while everybody else does the work and gets their hands dirty. And they're usually the one the next day can tell everybody what went wrong and how it should have been done better. Spectators are Monday morning quarterbacks, and we need more people who are participators. Get involved. Do something. Work, labor. I don't care what it might be, but you'll find this out when you get involved in serving God. You will be less critical of others. I also feel that real servants who minister to God also set the pace. You know, they're the ones that are the ones to follow. And if you keep up with them, they show the rest of us how it's done. And it is great to know that there's some that you can look to and say, "Now they're doing it. I think I'll follow him. She's doing it. I think I'll follow her." They're involved. They're laboring. They're trying to, man, every time they give a word of testimony about Jesus Christ, it seems like they lift him up, not themselves. They're not calling attention to themselves. They want to lift up the Lord and honor him. Boy, that'd be a good thing for all of us. And finally tonight, those who really serve and minister, like we read here in 1 Peter 4, where they minister to one another, are the ones that hide their face. I don't want it to be about me. Brother Joe Bryant, who's going to be coming to preach for us in about 3 weeks, I can still remember, my goodness, over 30 years ago, hearing him pray a prayer before he preached. And in that prayer, just as he preached, he said this, "Lord, erase my face from the scene and help the people only see Jesus." I thought that was a remarkable prayer that somebody would pray about. They're going to preach. Everybody's going to listen. Some will be amazed. Some will be astounded. And some will be aggravated. But in all of it, the preacher said this, "I don't want me to be the center of attention." I guess when we sing for God, which I don't do, but others of you do, we ought to want people to just do what, when those Greeks came and told those disciples, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I'm afraid sometimes we see each other way too much. I would love it when I'm through. I mean, I'd be certainly happy. I appreciate those that come by. It's always an encouragement when somebody comes and says, "That was a good message. It encouraged my heart." And I'm glad for that. But I sure do hope you give praise and glory to God, because it ain't about me and it ain't about you. It's all about the Lord. So if we're going to serve Him, let's do it the right way. If you're going to really serve, you got to minister. That means there's going to be some sacrifice. You're going to be stepping outside of yourselves and your comfort zone and saying, "I want to be involved in doing this." And for most of us, that's involvement in our church. But in some cases, it's involvement in a community with some neighbors, with some friends, with people that you rub shoulders with on a job every day. And somewhere along the way, something may happen in their life that's hard, difficult, or tragic. And the Lord will open that door up for you and give you an opportunity to minister and serve and help them. And make sure when you do, you want them to not see your face, but to see the face of Jesus. Let's stand together. Our Father, thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for its encouragement. And thank you, Lord, that we get to serve you. that you give us that wonderful honor and privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord. If there's one here tonight that is unsaved, we can't serve you right till we are saved. But some of us that are saved are maybe not serving like we ought to. Help us to get on board and go forward for you. Bless this invitation. Deal with hearts as only you can. May the Holy Spirit speak to us in a very special way tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Our pianist